Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is Morning of Baptisms, recorded Sunday, April 7th, 2024. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to podcast@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Scott with today's message.
Christians participate in two actions that we believe are very celebratory. And one is the baptism, which we're going to talk about today. The other is the Lord's Supper. And baptism is a one-time declaration of a lifetime of devotion. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's a weekly declaration that we're in on this. So my explaining baptism, I think, is a little bit like performing Beethoven on a harmonica, because it's such a rich concept. Like, it's way too majestic in heaven for us to really grasp on earth. And I don't think there's any kind of definition that's going to be perfect in this manner, but I do think there's simplicity. Simplicity that gets lost, because I think there's two extremes that many in Christianity go to when it comes to baptism, and they're both failing us. One extreme is to say baptism just isn't important. And then the other extreme is, so that makes it a, like that just makes it like, well, I guess if you want, it's like an optional quality. The other extreme is to trivialize, the other extreme is to ritualize it and make it some kind of a, you know, like a one-time stop for all Christian things, okay? Neither is appropriate. They miss the whole point. Because baptism, here's where baptism belongs. Listen, it belongs at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it belongs at the empty tomb of the raised Jesus. So it's like a precious jewel. The way I look at it is, if I were holding a ruby today, I couldn't afford one, but if I had a ruby here and some of these lights would hit the ruby, like it would transform that ruby and it would push light through it and make it more beautiful. Like the ruby itself might just be kind of a dark little jewel. But when the light hits it, it becomes something else. Like it reveals the beauty of the jewel. And I think baptism reveals the beauty of the cross and at the same time the darkness of sin. Like in baptism, we see a dying, a burial, a resurrection. The death of the old person, the person who's dying to themselves, the resurrection of the person into a new life, where he becomes your life. So no stone has light within it. Baptism doesn't have light within it. It's a refractor of light. Baptism's a step, as Parker put it. It's just a step. It's the immediate response where you declare your personal faith in Jesus Christ. So a helpful verse, I think, is found in 1 Peter 3:21, where his disciple Peter writes this, and that water is like the baptism which now saves you, not a washing of dirt from the body, it's not like some kind of holy bath. Rather, it's the promise made to God for a clear conscience. And here's the crucial statement in that, it's because of Jesus's resurrection that that's possible. So the promise is vital. So the promise is you're coming to God and saying, I require to be cleansed, a clear conscience. And the promise is vital because he says, and I can do that because of my resurrection. And baptism's the refractor of light, okay? So here's what I think about baptism. It separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. I mean, another way to put it is, would you feel comfortable marrying someone who just insisted on keeping the marriage a secret from other people? Neither does God. And because it's one thing to say in the privacy of your own heart, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I'm a sinner and I need a savior. It's quite another to walk in front of others and step into a pool of water and to submit yourself in humility before the King of the universe and say, I can't do this apart from you. You see what I'm saying? Like, it raises the ante. Jesus commanded his followers, prove it. Prove it. He didn't say earn it, and I didn't say that either. This isn't an earning moment for you. This is a proving moment, meaning that, you know, among Jesus' final words to the church, these are some of the last words he spoke before he went to be with his Father to prepare us for our eternal home. He said this, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, of all the people in the world, baptizing them. This is the starting point of my new life with them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptize them. That's why we do this, friends. It's why it's important that we teach about it and that we step into this moment. Because we become a part of Christ when we're baptized. Now, baptism is a vow. It's a sacred moment. It really is. Just like a wedding celebrates a sacred moment when the vows are shared between two people before God. Well, this is a sacred moment where your union with God and his Savior Jesus is transmitted for eternity. Now think about this. Do the bride and the groom, do they understand all the implications of what marriage is when they say I do to before their witnesses? I don't think so. Do they know every challenge that they're gonna face? No way. Do they even know how they're going to pay for the wedding at that point? Probably not. But they do know this. They know they love each other. They are making a vow to be faithful till the end. And when you willingly enter into that water in baptism, you don't know all the implications of the vow you're making. What do you know? Well, you probably know this. There's a God. I'm not him. There's a Jesus. He's bringing me to God. I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to follow his command. And I'm going to receive the love of God. Now, please understand, it is not the action of baptism that saves me. Baptism draws a picture for how I'm being saved. It's the invisible work of God and the Holy Spirit that's dramatized in the fraction of the moment. And you know, there are going to be things that you'll do when you come to be baptized today. You're going to remove your shoes. That's kind of symbolic of the holiness of the moment. There'll be a point where you'll bow your head because we'll pray with you. In the water, you will bend your knees. You will be buried and raised. So we don't take this lightly. The event is a plunging of your body and soul into the promise and power of what we celebrated here last week in the resurrection of Christ. So therefore, your resurrection into new life, it's a washing. It's not like a physical bath so much as a spiritual one. Like baptism seals your salvation. It unites you into Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, his church. It becomes death for you to an old way of living and resurrection to eternity. Now, if you doubt me on any of this, by the way, just read your Bible. There is no indication of an unbaptized believer anywhere in the New Testament. I don't know if any of that's convincing to you today or not. I don't know. But let me address briefly some questions that we answer pretty regularly around here when it comes to this important moment in your life. And by the way, just a little side note for a minute. Parents, if you have elementary age children who have been asking about baptism or they're wondering about that, we're doing something on April 30th here on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock called Kids Splash. The whole purpose of that is so parents and their children can come and together learn about how to help their child take the next step and the appropriateness for their age in doing so. So it's a great event. Put it on your calendar. And if you want to know more about it, you can go to the hub and they'll tell you about it. So here's some questions that we get. And I'm just going to go through these because I think they're helpful. which is more appropriate, to baptize babies or to baptize people who are old enough to make their own personal choice? Now, obviously, there are bright, well-studied people on both sides of that discussion. It's clear, though, in the New Testament that baptism is a willing pledge made by those who are old enough to make a choice to follow Jesus, who are mature enough for themselves to comprehend the significance of one simple thing, that I need a Savior, and He is Jesus. It's important to note that there's not a single reference about baby baptism found in the entire Bible. It's especially clear that almost every time baptism is talked about or mentioned, there's well over 30 times in the New Testament, it follows a command to repent and believe in Jesus. So a good example of that is in Acts chapter 2:38, where Peter says to the onlookers at the sermon, that the first sermon spoken after the resurrection by someone other than Jesus, he says, "Change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So baptism's this initial step of a seeking heart. It's the decision of maturity where I understand something about God and myself that I have to deal with. And we don't baptize children here who are too young to make an informed and mature decision about their need for salvation. And we do something called child dedication. We'll have one in the fall. And child dedication, honestly, isn't child dedication as much as it's parent dedication. It's where parents step up and say, I'm going to raise my child, to the best of my ability to know who Jesus is, so that someday they can make a decision that will lead to their peace and salvation in Christ. Now, this leads to another good question, I think, a very good question people ask. What if I was baptized as an infant? What should I do now? Or I've been baptized, but not by immersion like your church teaches. Well, first of all, you should be grateful that, as Parker said and alluded to, that his parents loved him enough to want him to be right with God. Like, that's a beautiful thing. Adult baptism is not a sign of disrespect for parents who made a choice for you when you're an infant. As a matter of fact, I would say it's more like a fulfillment of their dream for you. Because honestly, if they had that kind of heart for you when you were a baby, their heart really is that you would follow God into eternity. So that's a moment to thank them, but you're making your own personal pledge in your baptism. I would estimate that well over a third of the people who are here today, maybe more, you were baptized as an infant by people who made a choice for you in that manner. And then somewhere along the line, you said, no, this is something I personally need to do because I understand the scripture differently now. So immersion for baptism, what about that? Because that's how we baptize. You're going to see this today. And the New Testament really simply defines the word baptize as immerse. It's what the word means. The symbolism of immersion is really what's important. The symbolism of you willingly being willing to submit to die to yourself, be buried in the old way of life, and to be raised to be found in Christ in the new way of life. It's as simple as that. Don't make it more complicated than this. Like, you are being lowered into a pool of grace and being raised by the power of the resurrection, and it signals something new for you, something that you need to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So another question is, I think it's a good one, is how much do I need to know to be baptized? Well, you need to know something. So that's why, again, we're going back to why we do not baptize infants. Infants know something, they just know the something they need to know, okay? So how much do I need to know? Let me ask you this. Do you recognize that because of your sin, you are separated from a holy God? That your sin separates you spiritually from God. Do you realize that by virtue of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, he can reverse that curse? One of the best answers, I think, to what do I need to know is answered in that very first church-wide morning of baptisms that occurred in Acts chapter 2 that I alluded to earlier. On that particular day, it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter stood up before thousands of people in Jerusalem and he preached a sermon. And now remember, just over a month earlier, these same people, most of them had taken part in the crucifixion of Jesus and then learned he'd been raised from the dead. So they were ready to hear something. Now, what did they understand when Peter told them what to do? Here's what he told them. God has made Jesus, the man you nailed to the cross, both Lord and Christ. That's what they knew. That's all that they knew. And then how did they respond? Those who accepted the message were baptized. That's how they responded. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. This is a big baptism service. I don't think we're going to reach 3,000 today. 30 would be great, but anyway. There's a message, there's a response. The message of Jesus, the response of voluntary surrender. Now, here's another question that we get quite often. Could it be possible for someone to be baptized without knowing Jesus? Absolutely. Some are baptized out of peer pressure. Some were baptized out of parent pressure. Some have been baptized because they think it's a good luck charm, a religious good luck charm. There's the extreme case of the Emperor Constantine in the 3rd century AD. He became Christian, so he started marching his troops through rivers and calling that baptism to pad his baptism numbers, I think. But what they do is he'd have them keep their arms, their sword arms, out of the water because he knew that they'd be killing people with that weapon, which I think is really crazy. But anyway, that's what he did. So is that baptism? No, it's getting wet. Likewise, there are those who decide that they had no idea the first time that they stepped into baptism. Maybe you were 10 years old and you were at church camp and you just did it because the flow of the go was that way. But you look back and go, I really didn't know anything about it. So for you, I would say it'd be worth it for you to step into baptism. Now, you know your heart. I don't know it. So here's another question. Does it matter where I'm baptized? Well, if you were baptized at a church camp, if you were baptized at a church, some church, maybe it was in a river or a lake or something like that, doesn't matter. The important thing is you knew that you were a sinner and that the only solution to that is a Jesus who's raised from the dead and he's your Savior. That's it. Like, you know, there's nothing holy about the river or the pond or the baptistry. We didn't ship in water from the Jordan River for this tank today we didn't do that. It's his resurrection. That's the power in this. Here's another question. Does baptism itself have the power to save a person? Not the water itself. No. Scripture is very clear that only Jesus has the power to save a person and to raise them to new life. Baptism itself has no redemptive power apart from Jesus's work for us. Now, tragically, some people believe that they're going to go to heaven and when they die just because someone decided to have a few drops of water sprinkled on their heads, a few days after their birth. They have no personal faith. They've never made a decision themselves. They're banking on some hollow ceremony to save them, and that's absurd. If baptism were the magic, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why didn't he just say, let's all just get baptized, that'll do the job? He didn't do that. Now that leads to another question. What if a person is not baptized? Can they be saved? I get this question quite a bit. I bet I've been posed this question hundreds of times. And it's frustrated me at times. But then I realized that the question is really cloaked oftentimes in confusion. And what I've learned is that the question is best answered with a question. So I've come to do this when someone wants to have this discussion with me. I usually would get around to asking them the question, well, why wouldn't you be? And that's a pretty good question to ask someone who wants to talk about this. There's some, by the way, there's some answers to that. Like, for instance, someone might say, well, I just don't understand it. That's a good answer because we can rectify that. Let's talk about, you know, we have the Bible. Let's let the Bible teach us, right? That's part of maturity, is to be open to learn. And when the Bible teaches me something new, I step into it. And many of you probably find yourself there today. I'm just learning new things that are now causing me to know that I need to step in to this moment. Now, here's a second answer someone might say to the question, what if a person's not baptized? Can they be saved? Maybe that what they're really saying is, I just don't want to do it. Like, I just don't want to. Now, let's analyze this for a minute. And I know this is a little snarky, but please forgive me, but it's where my heart goes on this. God humbled himself. He humbled himself by leaving heaven and being born in a feeding trough. The God of the universe lived like we do, although probably in greater poverty. He ate human food. He felt human feelings. The sinless man in all of that died a sinner's death on a cross. He was spat on, beaten, stripped naked, nailed to a cross. He took our eternal condemnation on himself, only to offer us a free gift of salvation if we just say yes to him. Just say yes and follow him in that baptistry. And someone says, I don't want to. I mean, such resistance doesn't really reveal the problem of what he's asking you to do. It doesn't reveal the problem with the action of baptism. It actually reveals something about your soul. And only you and God can work that out. So the attitude even puzzled him, where he said this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I ask? This is a pretty simple thing, friend. True believers yield our wills to Jesus Christ. Baptism is the initial test of a believing heart. And if someone won't obey Jesus in baptism, well, what's going to happen when your world's falling apart and you need his help and you can't pray? What's going to happen when you know your life needs to change because you're a wreck and the only power to do that is Jesus and you haven't even obeyed him in this simple thing? So how are you going to obey him in life change? What's going to happen with your generosity when it's time to step up and you just won't do that? What's going to happen when you need to forgive someone again because they did that to you again over and over again? Or what's going to happen when it's time to trust God because your faith or your health is failing? What's going to happen? Here's the thing. The most important reason for doing anything is because Jesus Christ asks us to do it. It's the heart that says, well, you want me to be baptized? I'll do it. Like if he said to me today, like if somehow this message came to me, there is a feedlot a half mile from here. And there's water there because it rained a little last night. I want you to go there and be baptized. I'm doing it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. Now, this is not a feedlot trough over here. It's pretty clean, okay? Question is, if he asks you to do something, are you going to do it? It starts here. Now, here's a question I've gotten by many people. These are usually people who want to fight about the topic with me, and they exist, believe me. There's people that theologically like to fight about baptism. And so here's what they say. Well, what about those who die before they get a chance? That's a good question, by the way. I think it's fair. What if I entrust my soul to Christ, and before I can tell anyone about it or walk into this baptistry, I get, you know, a swarm of killer bees comes upon me and takes me out? Well, first of all, stay clear of killer bees. They're probably dangerous. But the answer to the question is found in the character of God. The question is, would God reject a humble heart? a heart that is seeking him? My opinion is no, but here's the deal. If that's your excuse, it's a very poor excuse. Would a God of mercy and kindness condemn a seeking soul? Having called you and died for you, would he cast you away because of an unfortunate sequence of events? You're driving to the church today and you hit by a semi and someone on their way to the morning of baptism just doesn't make it. That's inconceivable to me, but here's the thing. Should every believer be baptized? Yes. Baptism is bowing before the Father and saying, God, do your thing with me. That's what it is. Baptism is not graduation day. It's the beginning of matriculation. Like it's like a six-year-old going to first grade. That's what it is. You know, you're not graduating from grad school when you enter into that baptistry where you know everything about everything and now you're ready to conquer the world. You are a six-year-old saying, I got to learn some things, but I know Jesus and I'm ready to let him teach me. Now, there are some people here today who have already decided that they're going to be baptized today. So right now, I'm going to have you who have made that decision, I want you to head over to the east doors over here. Go there right now because we want to get you ready in advance for what we're going to do. And we're going to celebrate with you in just a few minutes. But listen, don't allow baptism to be something that it's not intended to be. Apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no significance in baptism. As a matter of fact, one of my greatest the statements I've learned over the years that I've held on to for many years and said it many times here, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And these people that we're going to witness in baptism, or if you're one of them as you make your decision today, we all come in the same condition. You could come in here as a billionaire who's just, you know, had everything you've ever wanted in life. And yet, you know, there's one thing that you are lacking. And that is peace from God. You can come in here with not a nickel to your name, just broken and destitute. And it's the same person at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I got to ask you this question. If it's important enough for Jesus, if it's important enough for the saints in the world, it's important enough for you, why wouldn't you make this your day? So we've talked about ritual and trivialization of important things. One of the things we do here is we commune together. We do this weekly. And it's, again, a danger. You can make it a ritual. I did my thing. I got to church. I did my thing. I'm covered for another week. That's a ritual. We don't do it that way here. That's not what the Lord's Supper is. Or you can make it trivial. Oh, it's just a little piece of plastic and a piece of, you know, and you look at it like some kind of trivial little optional thing. No. Oh, no. Listen, this is what the scripture tells us about this moment. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? That's no small matter, friend. But it's also not just some ritual. It's more than a symbol. It's a connection with Jesus and his body, the church. And so we're going to commune together, and then I want to talk to you just a little bit more about what's coming next. Lord, as we take this bread, a participation, you call it, in your body, not literally, where, as some religions teach, that this actually transforms into physically the body of Jesus. No, you make it clear this is a memory of what you did to be broken to repair our lives. So we remember your great gift and sacrifice by taking this bread. And then we take this cup, and it reminds us that your blood, your precious blood, was spilt so that we might have the cleansing power of forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ. And this takes us back to our own baptism, where we recognize that at that moment, your mercy was poured out for us and we were raised to new life.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our worship services at 9, 10, 15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, and at 10:15 a.m. in Broken Bow on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to podcast@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.